And we are going to read God's word from Romans chapter 10. It's okay for us to be joyful about our Savior's coming into the world the whole year round. And we are considering these joyful tidings that have come to us because our Savior came. Romans chapter 10, we'll begin reading with the 8th verse. Romans chapter 10 and verse 8, following the question mark. The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, or into righteousness. And with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Amen. We end our reading there at verse 15 as we consider the wonderful gospel of peace and the glad tidings of good things. We trust that the Holy Spirit will take up this word and minister joyfully to our hearts today. We are told of a certain rich man in Luke's Gospel, chapter 16. That man was so rich that he was extravagant in the enjoyment of his abundance. He arrayed himself in the finest purple and linen clothing. He feasted on the best foods of various types each day. And such a life is thought by most people to be the ultimate. He had arrived, and so many people would want to be there. Not only the finest food and clothing, but he had such vast stores of wealth that such a man could purchase practically anything that he desired. And a man with such abundance generally has desires that can only be satisfied by very expensive things. But you notice in that chapter, Luke chapter 16, how Almighty God turned the tables on that self-sufficient rich man. In hell, he had lost everything. And with that loss, his desires had become very simple. He craved vehemently one satisfaction, just the tip of a finger dipped in water to cool his tormented tongue. What a simple desire and a quest. When we consider such a scene as this, where literally millions of souls are presently, permanently, and hopelessly agonizing, we see the contrast. The greatness, the goodness, and the awesome riches that are in the gospel. What a contrast this is. The wonderful good news that God has given us. Our text in the last part of verse 15 has these words. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Well, let us think this morning on the glad tidings and the good things of the good news of peace with God. Now let us ask and answer for ourselves this question. What is so good about the good news? Well, first of all, the good news seen in contrast with the rich man in hell is the most wonderful reality in the whole universe. That God would prevent us from being reduced to the most abject and abysmal misery is gladness indeed. To miss that constant, unceasing pain and agony of body and soul is a sweet reality. To be kept from the despair, the loneliness, the hopelessness of never being relieved is a marvelous blessing indeed. In the tenderness of our human sympathies, we grieve at the very thought of our fellow beings enduring such horrible and endless woes. And yet, by their sufferings, we see the ugliness, the vile criminal nature of sin against God, even our own sin, and that the neglect or the rejection of the Lord, that it should result in such distressing sorrows, is a heartbreaking thing. Well, the good news has that negative aspect of what grace causes us to miss out on. But the glad tidings are especially positive blessings. Paul quotes from Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 7. If you want to turn there, Isaiah 52 and verse 7. There the prophet says, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, and bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, Thy God reigneth." And this section of Isaiah, the servant of Jehovah, is set forth in this section. A people that have known the judgment of God, and yet the Lord says to them in the first verse of the chapter, "Awake, awake," because there is the beauty of this good news coming. So Paul is quoting from Isaiah 52 and verse 7. The people of Judea to whom Isaiah was preaching were those surrounded by hills and mountains. If you notice that feature of the part of Israel known as Judea, there are hills and mountains all through that part. As the psalmist said in Psalm 121, "I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help." The picture that's given in this verse in Isaiah 52 is that of a messenger or a preacher coming over the mountain, bearing good news, news of deliverance, news of hope, news of blessing. Even the feet of such messengers are said to be beautiful. Now that word beautiful doesn't necessarily mean beautiful as we would call something pretty or lovely. But that word literally means that the feet are suitable, that they're fitting, that they're right on time. This good news. How good were those glad tidings of great joy that came to those humble shepherds that night as they were surrounded by the Judean hills when the angelic host appeared saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." The news is good news. In the third place, the news is good news because it's all about God. He is not only the one sending the glad tidings. God is the one who determined, designed, and has done all the work required for our salvation. As Jonah said, salvation is of the Lord. It is all His doing, but it is done on our behalf. The good news is not about what we can do or what we have to do. The good news is what the Lord Jesus Christ has fully accomplished for our salvation. Romans chapter 10, verse 15, calls the gospel here the gospel of peace. This is good news in a troubled world where every time you turn around, there's bombings, shootings, more bloody scenes, the result of hatred and murder. The gospel of peace is such a good message in a world that's filled with all of that carnage. The gospel of peace is, first of all, peace with God, peace with heaven. And you know, we cannot make our peace with God. People talk about making their peace with God. No. We are naturally, spiritually dead sinners, and we cannot make our peace with God. But God has reached down to us in Christ Jesus, making peace with his enemies. Colossians chapter 1 tells us that Christ made peace through the blood of his cross. He's the one who made peace. Ephesians 2:14, Christ is our peace. Ephesians 2:17, he came and preached peace. And what did Jesus say in the Gospel of John chapter 14? He said, my peace I give unto you. Now, how has he made our peace with God? He has actually made our peace, but how did he do it? 2 Corinthians 5:18, God hath reconciled us to himself by Christ Jesus. Now, why did we need to be reconciled? Colossians 1:21 and 22 tells us why we need to be reconciled. We that were alienated and enemies in our mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death. And that is what has made our peace with God. We not only have peace with God, by the grace of God, believers have peace in our conscience. Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, the apostle says, the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, part of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, when a soul is born again, the Spirit of God comes to indwell us. And part of the fruit of the Spirit, the indwelling Spirit, is peace. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But do you see that? We have peace. We not only have peace with God, we have peace. 2 Thessalonians 3:16. Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always. And it's so good to have peace in a troubled world. To have peace in your heart, in your conscience, and to have peace with God. Because the world does not have peace. The world is in turmoil, and it is having peace with God, and it is having the peace of God in the heart that enables us to function in such a wicked, violent world. The glad tidings are that Christ has made peace with God for us who were God's enemies. We are reconciled to God through Christ's blood. And now we have peace in our conscience. But this peace is only part of the good news in the glad tidings. There are so many other vast spiritual blessings that are ours through the gospel. It is the good news that God has visited his people, that he has redeemed us. God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, and hath raised us up. Oh, the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. That's Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 to 7. Although we deserve nothing but the wrath of God, and what that rich man was suffering in eternal punishment in hell, God does not deal with us in those terms. But instead, He lavishes upon us the love of Christ that passes knowledge. He forgives our sins. And what a blessing that is to have our sins forgiven. He counts us as righteous in His sight only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. He adopts us as His own children, not only as friends, but as children. He works in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure in our sanctification. He doesn't save us and leave us here just to work it out on our own. No. Philippians 2:12, He tells us, "For it is God that worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure." He leads us onward, and He leads us upward to our ultimate glorification, to be with Him forever. Now, what does He ask of us? If He has done all of this for us, what does He ask of us? He asks that we believe on Him, that we rely only on the righteousness and the blood of Christ for our justification, and that we love Him in return for His great love wherewith He loved us. Now, there's a good question. What does loving Christ look like? The Lord Jesus Christ said in John 14 and verse 15, "If you love Me, keep My commandments." That is what loving Christ looks like. And that is why we are taking years on Sunday evenings to study what keeping Christ's commandments looks like. Let us pray. We thank Thee, our loving Father in heaven, for the glad tidings, for the gospel of peace, and these good things that Thou hast revealed to us in Thy Word. And Lord, we thank Thee this day that we are not in hell. We confess that we deserve that. But Lord, we thank Thee that Thou hast given Thy Son for us. And Lord, we pray that Thou wilt cause us to fully embrace Him with our hearts, with our mind, with our very will, and our affections. Lord, we pray that Thou wilt lead us on to walk with Thee, to love Thee in return, even as Thou hast defined love. Please abide with us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.